Acts chapter 11. You know why the Lord give people a sense of humor? Amen. So they'd laugh. The Scripture says a merry heart doeth good like medicine. And it's good to laugh. And I enjoy it. And you best have a sense of humor if you come here. Because eventually you're going to be the butt of somebody's joke here sometime. One day or another. Good to have you. Appreciate you coming this evening. Acts chapter 11 is where we're going to be at this evening. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. Got ready to skip over it because basically verses 1 and 18 is just a recap really of what happened in chapter 10. But then you get to think a little bit, if the Lord put it in there twice, that's not by accident. He wants it emphasized twice. So I figured it'd be wrong to overlook it. And he wants a double emphasis on this particular text, I believe. It's basically a recap of what we had in chapter 10. So what we're going to do is we're just going to look at verses 1 through 18 tonight. And what we're going to title this section, we're going to call it Peter Called on the Carpet. Peter Called on the Carpet, because that's basically what happens in the text. When he comes back from Caesarea and he goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to get called on the carpet. So that's the reason why I'm going, well, that's just a figure of speech. But he's going to get called in to answer for what happened in Caesarea. So we're going to be looking at that this evening. I give one word titles for each chapter. And here's our, let me go through it with you. And I can memorize them now, but I get in front of people and get scared and I'm afraid I'll forget. But chapter 1 deals with the ascension. Chapter 2 deals with Pentecost. Chapter 3 deals with healing. The healing of the man at the straight gate, remember. Chapter 4 deals with the arrest. That's the first arrest. Chapter 5 deals with pretenders. That's Ananias and Sapphira. Other things happen in the chapter. We give one word so you can think your way through the book. Chapter 5 is pretenders. That's Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 6 deals with deacons. The election of the first deacons, 7 deacons. Chapter 7 deals with Stephen. He's the first Christian martyr. Also, he was a what? He was a deacon at one time that became a preacher, evangelist. Chapter 8 deals with Philip. He also was a deacon and then became a preacher. Chapter 9 deals with Saul. That's the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Chapter 10 deals with Cornelius. And then chapter 11, we're going to title this chapter Antioch. Antioch. Now, the reason why we picked Antioch is because in this chapter, you have a church started, basically a church that would be made up of Gentiles. Primarily, it's made up of Gentiles, but it also had Jews in it. So it would be a mixture of Gentile and Jew. Okay? Wouldn't be a Jewish church and wouldn't be a Gentile church. They would be part, and you get to see an example of that in Antioch. And Antioch was a good church. They were mission-minded. And they sent out the first missionaries. So we'll be looking a lot at that as we get into the end of the chapter. But we've got to lead our way up to it and look at verses 1 through verse 18. Peter called on the carpet. Now, I'm going to divide it up under two parts. We'll look at verses 1 through 3, his contenders. There was some that were contending with him. And we'll look at his contenders, verses 1 through 3. And then verses 4 through 18 is his defense. He gives a defense for what he did. Are you ready? Now, like I said, this is a repeat. I could have skipped over it, but God put it in his book twice. Y'all believe all Scripture is given inspiration? That includes chapter 11, doesn't it? So he don't want you to skip over it. He wants you to emphasize it twice. Because there an important thing happened in chapter 10. The gospel was open to the what? Gentiles. We should be praising God for that tonight. That's flowed all the way down to Bancroft today. So that's great news for us. The way of salvation was made open to the Gentile. Primarily, before this time, it was primarily Jews that were saved. Under the Old Covenant, few Gentiles, but it was primarily Jews. And now the way of salvation is going to be made open to the Gentile. We've seen that in chapter 10, and then we have it in chapter 11 recorded again. Double emphasis, okay? Verse 1, it says, "And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard." They heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Now, what about the Word of God did they receive? They received the gospel, and we've seen that in chapter 15. If you'll skip over there again, I'm dying to preach on chapter 15. I love chapter 15 in the book of Acts, especially 7, 9, and 11. I love that text right there. Simon Peter shares what went on, or a little bit about the way of salvation that he presented to the Gentiles in Acts 10. Here's what they received. If you look at verse 7, just the latter part of verse 7 where it says Gentiles. The Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So let's go back to our text. So that's what word they received. They received the gospel. Romans chapter 1 says the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. If you want to hear it, see a sinner saved, then you have to get to them the gospel. And the gospel message is the message that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. You say, well, that's awful simple. It is a simple message. But my friend, it's a powerful message. It changes people's lives. And it's the means by which God saves the sinner. So when someone tells you that they're saved, and you ask them why do they say that, then you know what you need to be listening for, don't you? They need to tell you, be able to tell you the next breath, I'm saved because I've trusted Jesus. Christ died for my sins and rose again the third day. You must base your salvation on the right message. Do you agree? We sing the song, The Solid Rock, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground, buddy, is sinking sand only through Him. So they had received the Word, and the Word that they received was the gospel message. Now, the Gentiles had done it. That's why this is such a big... Now, this don't mean nothing. Hardly much to us today, because it's primarily, now today, it's primarily Gentiles that are saved. Now, there's Jews that are saved, too. Do you agree? There's Jewish missions. We support the Friends of Israel, a Jewish mission, and they take the gospel to the Jews. They're not unsavable. He still saves Jews too. I had I can't remember his name. It's on the email, but I had a Jewish rabbi that wrote to me from up in New Jersey, listened to a sermon that I preached about Judas and wrote and said some things to him, said some things about it, enjoyed the message he said, and it was nice of him to do it. So I looked his name up. I know how to do that now on the internet. And he had pastored a church up there, and he called a rabbi, but he wasn't an Orthodox Jew. He's a Messianic Jew. You know the difference? He's trusted Christ as his Savior. And what he does is he takes the message of the gospel to his people, and he goes and uses the feast days. You've seen me do that here before, use the feast days and use the sacrifice and all those pictures in the Old Testament, and shows them that, hey, all of that points to Jesus. So you see, and it looks like the church is pretty big. He's in an area where there's thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews. So he's right there and he's witnessing to them. It's the power of God to salvation, not only for the Gentile, but also for the Jew. Yeah, I love to see Jewish people saved, and it's great, is it not? He's still saving Jewish people also. Now, Gentile salvation was prophesied in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to take the time to show you all the places where it's at, but for some reason, for the most part, it was overlooked. But yeah, I can go back and show you in the book of Isaiah, and I can show you in the book of Zechariah, and I can show you in the book of Jeremiah, I can show you all kinds of texts that prophesied that the Gentiles were going to be saved. This really wasn't something that the Bible was silent on. But you know, let's go back to Genesis 12. I'm just going to show you one or two, because I want to get all this section done this evening so we can start good and fresh, Lord willing, next week. Genesis chapter 12 is a good one, where it talks about the Gentile people. That's us. Genesis chapter 12. And notice this is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the covenant God made with Abraham. He called Abraham out and was going to make a great nation of him. And that great nation was called Israel, became known as Israel. And the purpose of Israel was to bring the Messiah through. And to them, he gave the God's house, he gave to them, the priesthood he gave to them. To them, he gave the prophets. He made them a special people unto him above all people that were on the face of the earth. That's what he said in the book of Deuteronomy. God did that. Israel didn't make themselves. God chose them and made them out of one guy. It was Abram. And we were told about that in Genesis 12. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of your country and from your kindred, from your father's house into the land I'll show thee. Now, that land would be the land of Canaan later. Now, he didn't tell him he was going to the land of Canaan. He just told him to leave, and I'll tell you where you're going. How'd you ladies like for your husband to do that? Get up, pack, honey, we're leaving. Where are you going? I don't know. The Lord said to leave. He just minded the Lord. That's what he did. The Lord told him to go. He went. Showed you what kind of woman Sarah was too. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. What nation is that? Israel. Israel's the nation. Israel came from through the line of Abram. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And watch this now. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse you. Now watch here now. In thee shall all families of the earth, not just Israel, of the earth be blessed. Now how in the world was all nations blessed through Abram? Through Abraham came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Through Jesus, all nations of the earth are blessed. That's just one prophecy. So that's a prophecy of, if all nations are going to be blessed through Abram, that's a prophecy, that's again a prophecy of the salvation of the Gentile. Okay? Now, let's go to the book of, I got to be careful, because I love to talk about what I'm talking about right now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Just show you a few things. We ain't in no rush, are we? I'll quit at a good time, but Matthew chapter 8. Oh, I love this text too. I feel so privileged to be a part of His kingdom, folks. Do you? I don't deserve it. And to think that me has been made a part of His kingdom blesses me. I'm thankful for that. I don't want that ever to get old, do you? Watch this now. Matthew chapter 8, this is when a centurion in Matthew 8 showed great faith in the power of Jesus. And Jesus mentioned his great faith in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them, verily I say, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And listen what Jesus said. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, coming from the east and the west is talking about Gentiles. So Jesus, not only do you have it in the Abrahamic covenant, you have it in many other texts in the Old Testament, but Jesus spoke of it here in Matthew chapter 28. Now, when Jesus in his earthly ministry, his ministry was primarily to Israel. As a matter of fact, when he sent the disciples out on the first commission, he said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember? And that's who they were primarily sent to. Now, once Jesus' ministry was done, and he died on Calvary and rose again before he ascended, he then gave them a commission. And he said, go you therefore and make disciples of all nations. He sent them to the world. And that was the purpose why he established the church. That's the church's job, all the way down to the Elizabeth Baptist Church today. The church's job is to carry out the commission. Makes sense. If you had something, a job to be done, he would establish an institution to do it. And that's what a church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a place that carries on the Lord's work. It's what we're here for. We're not an entertainment center. We're not a club. We have a job to do. Our job is to spread the gospel, minister the ordinances, and teach God's word. Amen. That's what a church is supposed to do. Every now and then, you need to go back to the basics, and that's the basics. That's what a church is supposed to do. People are departing from what a church is supposed to be doing. Can I get a witness? They indeed are. They're departing from that and going into areas that I don't even know why they're there. You want to see people saved? You know what you got to do? You got to pray and spread the gospel. That's what you got to do. You want to see people grow? You got to teach them God's word. And that's the reason the church was established. So Jesus talked about it in the book of Matthew. And then in the book of Revelations, I'm not going to turn you there. In the book of Revelations, you're told about 24 elders in chapter 5. And, well, let's turn there. I want to show you this. You get a worship scene in heaven in chapter 5 of the book of Revelations. I want you to watch it. Revelation chapter 5. Here you have a picture of four beasts and the 24 elders. I'm not going to go into all that. And it says, verse 9, they sung a new song. And here's what, this is this song they sing. Verse 9, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Now watch this. What's it say? And you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You see all the Gentiles there? Prophesied in the Old Testament, given in the commission. And here in heaven, you see a great multitude. And they've been redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. Isn't that awesome? Chapter 7, you have the same thing again. I'm not going to give you no time frame or get off on the second coming or nothing. I just want to show you that in heaven today, in heaven tonight, there's people from every kindred, tribe, nation, and people. And when that, once Jesus comes, and one of these days he's going to, you see, the family's divided tonight. Do you agree with me? The family's in heaven and the family's on earth. But one day, he's going to gather together in one. All that are in heaven and all are upon earth. And you know where them people's going to come from? Look at Revelation 7. Talks about another great tribe of people, nations of people. Revelation 7, 9. After this, I beheld and lo. Revelation 7, 9. I beheld and lo a great multitude which no man could number. Of all nations. See, the church was sent to the world with the gospel. That's what the purpose is. Spread the gospel. That's the message of salvation. A great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne. So he's receiving Gentiles. And that's what you see here in Acts chapter 10 and at chapter 11. That's what began to happen. And here Cornelius, and he was a Roman centurion. The most hated people in the world by the Jews were the Romans. And God sent Simon Peter to Caesarea to share Jesus with that man. I'm going to tell you something tonight, folks. When God's going to save a person, he'll send the gospel to them. He'll get them the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you, if the Lord wanted to, he could use angels to do that. And they'd do a whole lot better and quicker and better job than we do. Do you not agree? One angel could cover everything that fast. But he's chosen to use his people to be the means of sharing his message. And if we're going to see people saved, you've got to spread the gospel. You've got to spread the message. You've got to pray for the salvation of the sinner. And then you got to spread the gospel message. And the Lord uses that presentation of the gospel. And he takes that seed to people's hearts and opens it and draws them right into himself. Oh, my friend, I believe in presenting the gospel, don't you? That's why he established the church. That's what we're supposed to do. We can't lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. We can't ever lose vision of that. That's the main thing. One of the main things. That we must do is pray for the sinner. Do everything in our way possible to get that message out. And then the Holy Spirit uses that message to save. He was going to save this man here, wasn't he? He was going to save Cornelius, but he sent who to him? He sent Peter there to tell him about Jesus. See, we ain't hard shells. Been called hard shell for years. Ain't no hard shell. believe in presenting the gospel, sharing the gospel. The Lord uses that message to save His people. 1 Corinthians 1, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, that's what you see happening here in Acts chapter 11. Now notice what it says in verse 2 and 3. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, here he gets called on the carpet. They that were of the circumcision. Now who's that talking about, the circumcision? It's talking about Jews. And here in, now I've read the whole text, so I'm telling you, I think these men here were saved too, by the way. Because once Simon Peter gets done bearing witness to what happened, then they're going to glorify God for it. So these were men that were saved, I want you to know. You look at verse 18 and you see how they respond to it. But in right now, you got to remember, for 2,000 years now, they've been separate from the Gentiles. Do you hear what I'm saying? For 2,000 years now, it's been that way. They weren't to intermarry with the Gentiles. Even at the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles. They could only come so far, and the Jews could go, you know, the rest of the way in, so to speak. So they've been kept separate for a long time. So now to receive Gentiles into your church and worshiping together with you as brothers, that was something that really, that wasn't normal. So they had to begin to learn a new way, how it was going to be under the new covenant. Okay? So these men here contended with Simon. And notice what the contention was. Look at verse 3. It says, thou went to the men uncircumcised, and you didst eat with them. That don't sound like a big thing to us, does it? We've had 2,000 more years since then. But back then, that was a big deal. They didn't eat the same foods. Remember, I showed you the different dietary laws of the Old Testament. And one reason why God gave them was to keep them separate from the Gentiles. And now, remember, Simon Peter has his vision of the different kinds of meats, and three times God said, rise, Simon, kill, and eat. He said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean, and God said, what I've cleansed, don't you call common. Why did the Lord do that? He was showing that now He's going to begin to save the Gentiles. And that was an object lesson to Simon, to prepare him to go in, to make the trip to Caesarea, to go in amongst Romans and tell them about Jesus and sit down at the dinner table with them and be a part of their meal. That's what the Lord was doing. Isn't that something? So, these Jews didn't like it. This news had got back to Jerusalem, and they said, Simon, he went into Romans? He ate with them? Now, would Simon completely learn the lesson here? Watch how you answer. No. You go to the book of Galatians chapter 2, there's an occasion where he separates from Gentiles again and was publicly rebuked by the Apostle Paul for it. So, old habits sometimes die hard. And here's an example of it. So he would fall back into it. But cut him a break, folks. You've got to remember how many years they've been engrossed in that way of living. So it was going to take a while for that to work out. Okay? Now, verse 4 now, when you get down to, now that's the contention that they had with Simon. It was because he went in, he went to them, he sat with the uncircumcised and ate with the uncircumcised, and the Gentiles is all that means. Sometimes the Jews were referred to as the circumcised. The reason why that was is you go back in the Old Covenant, at 8 days old, they circumcised every little Jewish boy at 8 days old. That's why they did it. So they referred to themselves as the circumcised. They referred to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. If a Gentile converted to Judaism, they circumcised them. Now, this is going to be an issue, too. They were going to do that in Acts 15. There was some who was going to come up from Jerusalem and teach that, hey, if these Gentiles are going to get saved and they're going to be a part of the church, you're going to have to circumcise them. And that was going to be the next fight they had. So they referred to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, watch how you answer this one. Under the new covenant, are we circumcised? Yep. Had a circumcised heart. Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus. Hear me now. Here's what else it says. And have no confidence in the flesh. That's who the true Jew is. The true Jew isn't one physically. The true Jew is one spiritually. Rejoice in Messiah Jesus. Worship God in the Spirit. Have no confidence. Do you have any confidence in your flesh for going to heaven? No. Where's all your confidence at? All your confidence is in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so we're the circumcision under the new covenant. Both Jews, saved Jews and Gentile, we're part of the same nation, part of the same kingdom. Okay. Now, what Simon Peter does now in verse 5 or verse 4, he begins to rehearse all. Let me read through this real fast. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them. So he says, I was in the city of Joppa and I was in a trance. And I saw a vision. And a certain vessel descended, and it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came unto me. And I saw all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me from heaven, said, What God cleansed, that call not ye common. This was done three times, and all that were drawn up again unto heaven. So Simon Peter, once they begin to contend with him, now he's going to go ahead and support why he went there. And what he does, first of all, is he tells them about the vision. Now, who did this vision, who sent this vision? That's what he's doing. See, he's going to show them that everything he did because God did it. The reason why he went is because God gave him a vision of the unclean animals and told him to kill and eat. And by the time he got done with this vision, there was three men knocking on his door. And you'll remember from chapter 10, the Holy Spirit said, Behold now, Simon, there's three men at your door. You go with them. So he's rehearsing what had happened. Who did what happened? See, he's trying to draw the focus attention off himself and try to get them to see that it's God's the one that sent me there. God's the one that orchestrated all of this. God is the one that told me to go. God is the one that sent these three men from Cornelius to my house. God is the one that done it all. So he's wanting them to see this wasn't something that I just did in and of myself. This is something that God directed. See, so he was showing that, you know, God's the one that worked it out the way that he did. Now, let's notice verse 12. Let's get down to there. And the Spirit bade me go with them. So the Holy Spirit, again, see how he's stressing God? The vision came from God. The Spirit bade him go. God said, what God has cleansed, don't you call common. So you see, he's telling them that God done these things. You got to have God moving people to do things, don't you? The reason why he did it was all because of God. Now, here's something I told you about last week that I'd missed. It's because it's not mentioned in chapter 11. You'll notice it says, these six brethren accompanied me. So he had six brethren with him. That means these were six saved men, probably Jews. Probably Jews. And I almost guarantee it was Jews. So you have not only Peter as a witness, but you have six Jews with him. So here's seven witnesses. It's going to take that. Seven witnesses that God was going to be opening the door to the Gentiles. Okay? That's what you're going to see. He tells them about the vision, and now he has six brethren going with him, and he's heading up to go to Joppa. Okay? Let's read on now. It says in verse 12, the latter stages, we entered into the man's house. So he goes into Cornelius' house, and he showed him how he'd seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Called for Simon. He was the chief guy in the church, I guess, is why they called for him. I imagine Simon Peter might have in the beginning wished they'd have called for somebody else. But once the Lord dealt with him, I'm sure he's glad to go. Called for Simon. He will tell thee, verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby you and all your house will be saved. Don't you love to see the Lord save a house? Sometimes He'll save a person in the house, and then He'll save someone else in the house, and He'll save someone else in it. He was going to save Cornelius' household. But if he was going to get saved, he needed to hear these words, didn't he? Who was going to bring him? Simon Peter, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Now I want you to see this. As on us at the beginning. So here's what he's saying. What happened in Acts 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, happened to Cornelius in Acts 2. Not just Cornelius. It happened to everyone that was in that house in Acts chapter 10. So the same thing that happened to the Jews in Acts 2, the church of Jerusalem, is the same thing that happened to the household of Cornelius in Acts 10. They got the same thing. So what's Simon Peter stressing? This whole thing's of the Lord. Who was I that I could withstand God? So he's pointing them that God does it. God did all of this. Don't call me on the carpet. It's what I didn't do this of my own choice. I just didn't dream this up myself. God's the one that sent me the vision. God's the one that brought the messengers here. God's the one that called Cornelius to seek me out. God's the one that's doing all. Everybody see it? What he's doing? So he's giving it a defense. Here's why I went into the uncircumcised. God sent me there. God's the one that did it. So he's putting this. He's wanting them to see that this is of the Lord. They needed to see it. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord. How that he said, now watch this, John indeed baptized with water or in water, but ye shall be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to get off on this, but I'm just going to mention this one more time. Spirit baptism, in the Holy Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit is the element. Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what I want you to see. You go back and look at Matthew 3 when it was prophesied, that's what he said. Jesus, there's one coming after me that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That was Jesus. Jesus, the Holy Spirit doesn't baptize in the Spirit. Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit. It happened in Acts 2 and it happened in Acts 10. Acts 2 accredited of course, the church was a new place of worship, wasn't it? Was it? Well, of course it was new. Do you know what it replaced? Replaced the temple. Why would it replace the temple? What did they do at the temple? They offered sacrifices, didn't they? That was all fulfilled on Calvary. When Jesus died and he rent that veil from the top of them, no more sacrifice. That's it. Now they continue to offer them. But Jesus established a new place of worship. It would be better than the temple, really, because the temple was just in one spot. Churches would be established everywhere the gospel was preached. And you can look at Acts chapter 14, and when they went on to come back from the first missionary journey, everywhere they went and people were saved, they started churches there. And they put pastors there. They ordained elders in every city, it says. It's because there's an assembly there. Everybody see where I'm coming from? It's really better. I don't have to go to Jerusalem three times a year. I can come here three times a week. Worship right here in my town. Isn't it wonderful? We got a book. We're even more blessed because we got the whole book, Jack. We got the whole book. Each of us even have our own copy. I mean, we just don't realize how really blessed we are. But we are indeed, indeed blessed. Okay? So they were baptized and they received. Now, it says that God gave to them the light gift, I think, as you look back in Acts 10, the gift was baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues. What's a tongue? It's a language, ability to speak a language that you never studied or preached. Look at Acts 2, defines tongues for you. If someone had the gift of tongues today, that's what they'd do. They'd speak a language. And then there'd be someone to interpret what that meant for everybody else in the congregation. I'm not going to get off on that. I've done preached on that. So. I'm going to tell you what they do today doesn't even nowhere near compare to what they did in the Scriptures. The same ones that claim to speak it go overseas and have to train their missionaries to do it. That's clear evidence that they don't got the gift. So these Gentiles did that. I figure they spoke Hebrew probably, you reckon? You think he did all this? I mean, here, these guys were Jews, Hebrews. Could you imagine a bunch of Gentiles speaking Hebrew? That'd been a pretty good thing, wouldn't it? They understood. Here's these Gentiles speaking Hebrew. They never studied it. That was an evidence that this was done by who? God. See, all this was stressing. God sent us. God baptized them in the Holy Spirit. God did this. So, see, he's called on the carpet, but he's given his defense. And his defense was God the one done all this. All right, let's wind this up. Verse 17, as much as God gave them the light gift as he did unto us, who was I that I could withstand God? You see, there's the bottom line. He said, God's the one that done it. Who was I that I could withstand God? God sent us. God baptized them. God told me it was okay to go in the vision. God did all these things, so... When they heard these things, now here's what I really credit them. I'm not credit the Lord for this, but I want you to know something. Now, I preached on pride not this Sunday, but Sunday before last on Sunday. We're doing a study on Sunday night, seven things God hates, and one thing's a proud look. And I give you like I can't remember exactly how many I gave you, keys to not being prideful. And one of those keys is always give God the glory. Always give God the glory. I want you to watch this in verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God. They didn't glorify Simon Peter. Did y'all notice it? They glorified God. And you'll notice this time and time again when Paul would write to different churches and they might have sent him some money, he'd say, I thank my God for you. He'd always thank God first because he recognized everything came from the hand of God. He just moved them to do it. That keeps people from being prideful. Because it gives God the credit, number one, first of all. You don't want to get people blowed up in pride. That's a bad place to be. We don't have nothing to be proud of save our God. All we have, he gave us. All we are, he made us. So we thank God for you. See? So they glorified God for it. They didn't give Simon Peter no credit whatsoever. I mean, after all, didn't he make the trip? Didn't he preach the message? Didn't he do all those things? But you know why he went? God. Now, what did God do for these Gentiles? Look at verse 18. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted. You know what the word grant means? I didn't hear you. If I grant you something, it's to give you something. God gave them repentance. They didn't work that up on their own. God gave it to them. Now, that's what I want you to see. Repentance is a gift from God. Eternal life is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. God does the glory for all. You think you came to that on your own? Boy, I'm thankful one day I realized I was an old rotten sinner. You know why you realize you're an old rotten sinner, don't you? That's called conviction. We like to call it Holy Ghost conviction. He works that in you. He's the one that made me want to get saved. You know, you get saved because you want to, don't you? You sure do, but you know who makes you want to, don't you? Holy Spirit does. You know what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12? No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. He's one that does it. So God granted them repentance. And when he works repentance, you know the word repentance is a change of heart, change of man. He works in here and it involves conviction. You're convicted of your sin and you have a desire to turn. Y'all remember doing that? That's all repentance. And it always involves faith too. You don't have repentance without having faith. They happen. We like to call them inseparable graces. They are. When you have one, you have the other. What's interesting, you can go in the book of Matthew and you can see where Jesus quotes Jonah. the book of Jonah. And I believe, if I remember right, in the book of Jonah, it says that the men of Nineveh believed at the preaching of Jonah. And when Jesus recorded it in Matthew, or told in Matthew, I might have this backwards, but instead of using believe, he said they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So he just, instead of using believe, he used it repent. What difference does it make? Well, that's just an evidence that where you have one, you have the other. You can use one or the other, because where you have one, you have the other. And that's how Jesus used it. I thought that was real, that was interesting that the Lord did that way. God granted them the repentance. Who deserves the glory for their repentance? God did. God did. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm almost done. I thought I did pretty good tonight, don't you, as far as time? Dean, you think I stayed the task? But you're not going to glorify me, you're going to thank God for it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Boy, I teach 1 Corinthians 1. Somebody asked me to sometime. Boy, you talk about a good text. It's a dandy. I preached that revival one time. Are you ready? We're going to read verse 27 through 31. Now, what Simon Peter was showing you is that God gave repentance to the Gentiles. The reason why they repented, it was because of the Lord. It wasn't because these Gentiles were smarter than other people. That was all because of God. And I'm telling you tonight, if you've repented and you believe that God's the one that gave that to you too, that you have nothing to glory, it's not because you're smarter than everybody else. You see, God granted you repentance, Rob. That's why you repented. Who deserves the glory for it? Not you. God does. All right, now watch this now. Well, let's go ahead and move down to verse 30. I'd have to explain too much if I read those other verses. You can read them at home if you like. Verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ. Why are you in Christ? Verse 30. Why are you in Christ? It's of Him. He brought about repentance in your heart. He brought about conviction. He called you. He called you. He draws you. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father do what? He draws you. Draws you. So I don't pull anybody down front. God draws, you'll come. you won't have to pull them or trick them. They'll come. They'll come to the Lord. Of Him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now look at verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in who? Let him glory in the Lord. All God's people said. Okay, so well, we looked at the recap tonight. I hope the Lord blessed you with it. We closed out by showing how everything that happened with regard to Peter and Cornelius was because of God. And Simon Peter pointed out to them that that's the reason why he went. And God got all the glory for it, and he should get the glory for it all the way down to us today. Thank you for coming tonight. I didn't think we'd have but two or three people, being so cold and all. But we got heat in here. We didn't have services outside. So I appreciate you coming and being a part. Pray for our service this Sunday. Come and be a part of them. Pray that the Lord would save. Pray that the Lord would add. Let's all stand. We'll dismiss with